if you've got your Bibles today, I'm going to invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. Book of 1 John, chapter number 2. And preach to you for a few minutes today what the Lord has given to us for this Sunday morning. And I'm glad to be in the Lord's house today. I can't think of any place I'd rather be than right here in the Lord's house, doing the Lord's business. And enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, enjoying the fellowship of the brethren. And I'm glad for it. I'm glad to be here. And I trust that you are too. 1 John chapter number 2. If you're there and you want to stand and stretch your legs, get the blood flowing for just a minute, you do that. And we'll read a few verses and then develop a thought out of these verses for this Sunday morning. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1. John said, "My little children." Now, I want you to maybe make a mental bookmark on that phrase, "my little children." Maybe even highlight it in your Bible. John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Drop to verse 12, if you will, please. John said, "I write unto you," here it is again, "little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Isn't that good? "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Father, help us for a few minutes, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. John chapter number 2, John introduces us to a phrase that he'll use oftentimes in the pages of this letter. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children." We know that we are the children of God. In fact, that phrase, "little children," in verse number 1 literally means "my little born ones," or we could say it this way, "my born again ones," or "those who have been born again." Mark chapter 14 and Galatians chapter 4, Romans chapter number 8 all teach us that when we are saved, God adopts us into the family of God. He makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he puts his Spirit inside of us crying, "Abba, Father." That means daddy or dad, our father. And he puts his Spirit into us crying, "Abba, Father." All children or all Christians have been born from above, and we have all been placed into the family of God. Therefore, we could say that we are God's little children. Can I pause for a moment and say, I'm glad that I'm in the family of God. I couldn't think of any place I'd rather be than in God's family. Amen. I'm glad for His Spirit inside of me that cries, "Abba, Father." There have been some lonely nights when I've shed tears and had broken hearts, and it seems like nothing was going to work out, and the hopes and dreams were all shattered. But in those times, there was something inside that cried out, "Abba, Father." You couldn't say anything. You couldn't get the words out. All you could do is choke out the tears. But inside, there was that Holy Ghost saying, "Dada, Father, Daddy." And I'm glad for God's Spirit on that day, aren't you? And then there's been some times where He's welled up inside of me, and I have rejoiced, and I have shouted, and I have been excited, and there was something inside of me that rejoiced on that day and said, "Abba, Father," and let me know that I was one of His, and I'm glad for that. You see, every local church is made up of little children. In fact, if you've been born into the family of God, you are one of God's children. Now, we all come from different backgrounds, and we all have different last names, but we are all of the same family. It's interesting when you read the verses that we did today that John tells us that every church is made up of children, children of God. We all are on different levels in this spiritual walk with God,
but we are God's children. In fact, he mentions to us three different phases of the Christian life. He says, some of you are fathers. That's what he said in verse 12, 13, and 14. He said, some of you are fathers. That means you're mature Christians. You have a close personal walk with the Savior. You know God, and because you know God, you know the evils of the world, and you stay away from them. You are fathers. And then he mentions the young men. And he said, the young men are the conquerors. They have overcome the wicked one, and they have overcome him by the power of the Word of God. They are believers. They've not reached full maturity yet, but yet they are maturing. They are growing. They are fighting battles, and as such, they are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, they're getting closer to Him. And then he mentions the little children, those that aren't mature yet. They've been saved. They've been born again, but they've still got some learning to do. All three of those Christians are in every church. They're not on the same level, but they are all part of the family of God. And this week I started thinking about the big family of God that we have been born into. And I've been thinking about this thought of God's little children. And I want us to preach on that for a few minutes today. I want us to preach on the thought God's little children. And I want us to see three things that John writes to the children of God. And hopefully they'll be a blessing to us. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see the beauty of the family. The beauty of the family. Look at verse 7. John said, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which was from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Can I say that one of the most beautiful things on earth is a family that loves one another? Sometimes you see a family, maybe out somewhere, maybe at a restaurant, or maybe in a park, maybe on the street. And without knowing that family, you don't know anything about them, but without knowing that family, you can just see in them that they really, truly love each other. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful thing to be able to see a family that loves each other. But can I also say that one of the most beautiful things in the world is for a church family to love one another. I believe that as the family of God, we are told to love each other. And John is describing to us this great love that God places in the hearts of His little children. And he says it this way. He said, if you're walking in the light, you are also walking in love. And if you're walking in hatred, you're walking in the darkness. Can I say, the more that we learn to love each other, the more light that we walk in. Have you ever met somebody that lived in hatred? They seemed like they hated everybody and they hated everything. You ever met somebody like that? I'm sure you all have. They don't like nothing. If the sun's shining, it's too hot. And if it's raining, they're mad about that. And if it's 1 degree over what they think it should be, well, it's too hot that day or it's too cold that day. Nothing is ever good. They're walking in hatred. They're walking in darkness. Their life is a narrow life. It is a shallow life. It is a dark life. But on the other hand, when we learn to love correctly, it's almost like God opens the whole world up to us. We see things differently. We see things brighter. We see things fuller. And we walk in the light as He is in the light. And God gives us a fuller lifestyle. You see, Christians are to love each other. It is beautiful when we love each other. And let me say this. When he writes about our love in these verses, he is not talking about some shallow emotional love that you have to work up so that you can get along with one another. That is not what God is talking about. Christian love is a love of the will. It is a determination. It is a making up of the mind. For us to love correctly means that we're going to have to make up our mind to love each other, and we are going to have to act like we love each other, whether we feel it or we don't feel it. Amen? Now you say, preacher, that's hypocrisy for me to act like I love somebody and I don't feel it. No, it's not. It's a biblical commandment. That's what you are supposed to do. You are supposed to act like you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you feel like it that day or not. Amen? Hey, secondly, we learn that love is also, he tells us that we are supposed to love each other. But I want you to notice this. Love is one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given to us as the family of God. In fact, I want you to see this, letter A. God has given us a commandment. There, that's that word. God's commandment is that we love one another. Verse 7, he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. And then he said in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. John tells us two interesting things about Christian love. He tells us, first of all, that Christian love is both new and old. You say, what does that mean? That means that God has taught us to love from the very beginning. That is not a new commandment. From the very first man and the very first woman in the Garden of Eden, God has commanded us to love one another. It's an old commandment, but at the same time, it's a new commandment in that it's made fresh and made new every single day. Every day we are to learn to love one another more and more, greater and greater. But I want you to see this. I want you to see that love is a commandment. Do you see that? It's an old commandment and it's a new commandment. Now in the previous verses earlier in the chapter, John wrote to us about the commandments in general. But now he's not writing about the general commandments, but a single solitary commandment. And I believe it is the greatest commandment, and that is the commandment to love one another. You see, he tells us, as God's children, we should love. In the New Testament, we learn there are three great Christian virtues. They are faith, hope, and love. But we also learn that love's the greatest of the three. Properly, everything else. When they asked Jesus, they come to him, tempting him, and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? You remember that? He did not name any of the 10 commandments of Moses, did he? He said, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And his commandment is like the first one, and that is to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know why he said that? Because if you love God properly, then you're not going to take His name in vain. You're not going to have any idols. You're not going to worship any gods other than Him if you love Him properly. And you know what? If I love you properly, then I'm not going to murder you, and I'm not going to steal from you, and I'm not going to lie to you, and on it goes. You know why? Because I love you. That's why I would not do those things. Therefore, love is the greatest commandment, and we are commanded to love one another. In fact, John says something pretty interesting. He said, God has taught you love from the beginning. Now, that's not the beginning of creation, but it's the beginning of your walk with God. The very moment that you got saved, God instantly started teaching you how to love. Now, this may have been a few days for you. It may be many years. But you go back with me in your mind to the day that you got saved. You know what you started doing that day? You didn't plan it. You didn't mean to. It just happened. You started loving people different. You know what you started doing? You started apologizing to people that you'd done wrong to. You didn't apologize before. You just, hey, if you upset somebody, then they just have to live with it. But you got saved, and all of a sudden, you started apologizing to people. Boy, I thought about the day that Brother Gene got saved in the hospital. I remember that day he got saved. I come into that hospital room and he got saved that day. Before I left, Brother Gene, the doctor came in to see him that had been treating him over the past few days. And obviously, he'd been kind of a little rude to her in the past few days. He was sick, about to die, and he was rude to her. And she come in that room, and he started saying things like this: "Ma'am, I've been rude to you over the past few days, and I just would like to apologize to you. You're doing a great job taking care of me, and I just want you to know how much I appreciate what you've done over the past few." You know what happened? He got saved, and God immediately started teaching him how to love people different. And when you got saved, the very moment you got saved, God taught you how to love. You know what else you started doing? You started caring whether people went to hell or not. You didn't care about that before. You weren't even worried about whether you went to hell or not. But you got saved, and you started looking at things and thought, "Oh my, that person I work with, they're going to go to hell. I ought to invite them to church. I ought to tell them what happened to me. I ought to share Jesus Christ with them." You know why? Because God was teaching you to love when you got saved. Amen. In fact, John will later write this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Amen. "And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Jesus would say in John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Hey, I'm telling you, as the children of God, we have been commanded to love one another. Now, I'm afraid at some point, some of us lose that love that we have been taught from the beginning. We allow anger and bitterness to fill our spirit, and that is not God's will for our life. God wants us as the children of God to love each other. Let me say something. Surely you'll agree with this. One of the safest, most loving places in all of the world should be our family. Is that not right? You should be able to feel safe when you're around your family. Your parents, your siblings, whatever. You should be able to feel loved when you're with your family. Is that not right? Can I say that one of the safest, most loving places in all of the world ought to be the church? When we walk through those doors, we ought to feel safe. We ought to not feel like somebody else is going to judge us. Somebody else is going to say something rude to us. Somebody's going to put us down. We ought to feel safe in the house of God. Amen. I ought to be able to share my burdens and my prayer requests with you and know in my soul that you'll not make fun of me. You'll not put me down. You'll not get in the car and say, "Can you believe that they're dealing with that?" Amen. I ought to be able to share that with my brothers and sisters in Christ and feel safe. And I ought to be able to feel love when I come into the house of God. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, when we come into this church house, we ought to come in with love on our breath. Amen. We ought to talk to people in a loving way. We ought to interact with people in a loving way. In fact, if you've got a bad attitude that day, then you check it at the front door and you can pick it up when you leave. That's fine if you won't live with it. But you check it at the back door, and when you come in here, you come in with an attitude of love for each other. In fact, let me say this. If a visitor comes into this church, you all ought to show them the love of God. Amen. They ought not be a visitor, walk into Northside Baptist Church, and a group of people don't go shake their hand. "Oh, I'm so glad that you're here today. I am so thrilled that you've come to visit with. You make yourself right at home. We're so glad." Hey, I'm telling you, that's the way that it ought to be. They ought to feel the love of God when they walk in this building. Amen? And if you don't do that, shame on you. Shame on you. Hey, I'm telling you, we have been commanded. It is God's commandment that we love each other. But watch this. Not only is it our commandment, but it is our confidence. Look at verse number 10. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." Not only is love a commandment, but love is our confidence. Love is one of the greatest assurances that you have truly been saved. Did you know that? Last Sunday, we discovered that we know we have fellowship with the Lord when we walk in the light. But this Sunday, we learned that we know we have fellowship with God when we walk in love. My love for you is an outward expression of my inward love for God. And one of the greatest assurances of fellowship with God is that I love you. Amen. That's right. Do you know that one of the reasons God established the local church is because God wanted us to get together and love each other? God never intended for anybody to be a lone wolf Christian. That's right. God never, never intended for you to be a lone wolf Christian. I've heard people, I can fellowship with God in my deer stand on Sunday. Hey, I'm telling you, that's not the way that God intended it to be. God intended you to find a group of like-minded believers and join that group of like-minded believers and get there and love them and let them love on you. Amen. That's the way God wanted it to be. You see, Christian love works in two ways. When I love God this way, then I'm going to love you this way. That's confidence, you see. And let me say this, loving people isn't always easy, but it's still what we're supposed to do. Hey, there are going to be times when people do things that you don't approve of, and there are going to be times that people even do things that hurt your feelings. But there, if you are in fellowship with Christ and His love is shed abroad in your heart, you are going to love people in spite of what they do to you. I got one yeah and zero amens on that. Have you ever been hurt by somebody, but you prayed for them anyways? Has there ever been a time in your Christian life when it logically did not make sense for you to love somebody, but you just couldn't help but love them anyways? You know what that was? That was God's love shed abroad in your heart. It was the assurance of your salvation because God loved you when it didn't make sense for Him to love you, and God cared about you when it didn't make sense for Him to care about you. And so for you to do the same is proof that God's love is inside of you and it is coming out in your life. I see the beauty of the family. Number two, I see the boundaries of the family. I see the boundaries of the family. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Just as every family displays love, every family also sets boundaries. Is that not right? Am I right or not? Every family sets boundaries. And an atmosphere of love will also be an atmosphere of boundaries. Is that right or not? Amen. I submit to you that a parent that loves their child will put boundaries on their child. Right? I submit to you that every marriage of a loving couple will have boundaries on that marriage. Right? I submit to you that every church that has love will also have boundaries. If we have boundary in our lives, then it makes sense we have boundaries in our Christian life. God has given His little children some limits. These limits are not given in hate, but they're given in love. Just like the parent loves their child, just like the spouse loves the one they're married to. God loves us, so He put some limits on us. He said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, boundaries are set because we love and God loves. He set some boundaries. Notice what He said. He talked about the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. He said, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, and you're not to love that. John says, don't love the world. Now, the world could mean a lot of things. We could think about the universe that we live in, but we know that that's not what God's talking about because He said that He gave us all things richly to enjoy. The world could mean humanity, for God so loved the world, right? But we know that's not what He's telling us not to love because God has commanded us to love one another. The world in this verse means the world's systems or the world's mentality. It talks about that prince of the power of the air, that spirit of wickedness that rules in our society today. That is the world that he's saying you cannot love. In fact, James said this, James 4:4. James said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" If you are the world's friend, that means you are God's enemy. Notice that John tells us not to love the world. Don't love worldliness. Don't love the things of the world. It's interesting that when he says, "I'm going to give you a list of things not to love," he doesn't mention things like murder and adultery and theft and things like that, terrorism. He doesn't say that. He said, "I'll tell you what's in the world." He said, "What is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what's in the world, and that's what you're to stay away from." Oh, I don't have time to get into all of this, but let me say that there are some things that the flesh lusts after. Now, don't misunderstand me. God puts a set of natural desires inside of every man. And they're good and they're healthy in the right place. Hunger is not wrong, but gluttony is. Amen? Thirst is not wrong, but drunkenness is sure wrong. Amen? Right? Being tired is not wrong, but being slothful is wrong. Yeah? Yeah. Sex is not wrong, but sex outside of marriage is wrong. Are we together on that? And he said, you are not to love the things of the flesh. Make no provision for those things. You see, when the things that we lust after consume us and take over our lives, then those things become wrong to us when we use them outside of the way God intended them to be used. He said, but not only does the flesh lust, but the eyes lust too. He said, the lust of the eyes. You remember when Achan committed that great sin and hid that treasure under his tent there in the book of Joshua? You remember that? And Joshua confronted Achan about what he'd done. And Achan, this is what he said. This was his testimony. He said, when I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonian garment. He used this word. He said, when I saw. He said, I saw that garment and something inside of me moved. And I knew you said, don't take anything. And I knew God said, don't take anything. But when I saw it, I could not help but have it. That means that he saw something. He lusted after it with his eyes. And it became a sin to him. Can I make a suggestion? You better watch what you set before your eyes. Amen. You better watch what's on your television. You better watch what's on your computer screen, what's on your cell phone screen. You better pay attention to it, friend, because those things will enter into the gate of your eye and it won't be long before it's in your mind. He mentioned the pride of life. The pride of life, it means to be a bragger is what it means. It means this. It means you do things in order to impress other people. You ever seen anybody do that? Why do you think that people buy houses and cars that they can't afford? They're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Why do you think people max out credit cards to buy clothes that they don't need? Amen. Isn't that right? Some people spend money they don't have on things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Isn't that right? Hey, you see, the danger is, the more you lust after these things, the more pride consumes you. And the more pride consumes you, the less time you have for God. There are some people that they lusted after things so much, they had to have that house, they had to have that car, they had to have those clothes, they had to have this and they had to have that. And they maxed out credit cards and they got themselves so far into debt that now they're working three jobs just to stay afloat, just to pay for all the things that they've got. And they've got three jobs and they've got zero time for their family. They've got zero time to read their Bible. They've got zero time to pray. They can't come to church because they all the time got to work overtime. and they've got this job and that job, and their jobs have taken place of their God. They let the pride of life become a sin to them, and it has taken God's place in their life. Hey, little is much when God is in it. Amen? That's exactly right. There's the danger of falling in love with the world. In fact, according to verse 17, the danger of falling in love with this world is that it's going to pass away. It's not even permanent. It's going to end, and we love it. I see the desires of the flesh. I see the deserters of the faith. In verse number 19, John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. There's another danger. It's the danger of lusting after the world so much that it causes you to depart from the faith. John reminds us that these are the last days. John reminds us that there are many antichrists in the world today, the spirit of antichrist. And as a result of that, there is a drawing spirit on the life of every man and every woman. And he said, because of that, some have departed from us. The us in that verse refers to the church. And I'm not going to preach on this, but let me just say this. Not everyone in the church is in the church. Not everybody that's here is part of us. And there'll be some that will leave. And we'll wonder, why did they leave? Why did they go? And the truth is, every once in a while, they went because they were never part of us. They were never really one of us. One of the evidences of Christianity is you want to be around other Christians. We love the brethren. We share the same nature. We're indwelt with the same Holy Spirit. We enjoy the same fellowship. But don't be surprised if there's some counterfeit Christians that depart from us. Amen. Let me show you this, and I'm done. I see the blessings of the family. The blessings of the family. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of Him. The key thought of John chapter 2 is the thought of abide. In fact, in chapter 3, He'll give us the thought of born again. That'll be the thought of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. But right now, chapter 1 and 2, the key thought is abide. Abide in love, abide in truth, abide in light, abide in the family. But when He finishes, He gives us two more words. He gives us the word appear and the word ashamed. I want you to see the promise in verse 27. He said, but the anointing which ye have received of Him. You see, true Christians have experienced an anointing, an unction of the Holy One. We have experienced the Holy Spirit in our life to guide us and teach us and lead us. One of the greatest promises that God has given us is the promise of His Holy Spirit. In fact, this anointing in verse 27 carries the idea of pouring oil over someone's head and setting them apart for a special service. We have not been anointed with oil, but we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and He dwells inside of us, and He teaches us and leads us. This is the great assurance of our salvation. It's a wonderful blessing. But I see not only the promise, but I see the position. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you may have confidence. Christ is coming. Are you ready? When Christ comes, will He find you abiding in the faith? Will He find you living in righteousness? When Christ comes, will you be pleasing in His eyes? I certainly don't want to be ashamed when He comes. He said, you can have confidence and not be ashamed. If you've got little children, you've noticed this. One of the ways you can find out which one of your kids have done something is usually the one that does something, they just can't help it. They can't make eye contact with you. You know, they look down. They're ashamed of what they don't want to say it, but they're ashamed. A lamp gets broken in the living room, and you come in there, and all three of your kids are standing around. You say, who did this? And there'll be usually one of them that'll... You know what they're doing? They're shamed. I would hate to think that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as one of His children, I would have to stand there with my head down. I'd hate to think I'd have to wring my hands and say, oh, I wish I'd have done something different. I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have lived better. I wish I didn't have this broken life. John says you don't have to be ashamed. In fact, he said it this way, you can have confidence. That's just the opposite of ashamed, right? When the Lord comes, you can have confidence in your soul knowing that you did everything that He wanted you to do. That you did your best to live for Him. You say, does that mean I could be perfect? No, but you could do your best. Try your hardest. I don't want to have to hang my head when He comes. But I don't have to. You see, everywhere the Christian looks, they find a reason to serve Jesus Christ. When we look back, we see Calvary, where Christ died. And it gives us the confidence to move forward. When we look within, we find the Holy Ghost living in us and teaching us. When we look around, we see Christian brothers and Christian sisters that we love. When we look ahead, we see that Christ is coming. Over and over again, we find reasons to serve Jesus Christ. And I wonder why Brother Scott gets us a song of invitation. Maybe our invitation looks something like this. First of all, let me ask, are you one of His little children? Are you saved this morning? Well, the greatest thing that you could know is that you're one of His. Are you one of His little children? And if you are you loving the way you should love? Do you have fellowship with the brethren? Or has there been something that's come into your life? Maybe there's a root of bitterness and you've not been loving the way you should love lately. Maybe you want to come and say, God, I want that out of my life. I want to love. God will open your life up. God will brighten your life up if we can just love each other. No telling what God would do with a handful of people that really loved each other and loved Jesus Christ. I'd hate to live in that narrow, confined, hatred-type lifestyle. Maybe there's some boundaries that you've stepped over and you want to say, God, I need some forgiveness. We can take you back to chapter 1, verse 9 and find forgiveness. God's willing to forgive. In fact, He's our advocate in chapter 2. He's standing there waiting on you, wanting to forgive you. Maybe you wouldn't have confidence if He came today, but you can. You can make it right. Whatever your need is, while they sing, if you need to come, you come.